tonight. Good to have Pastor Van Bosch and his wife Barb, children back. They just got back from where Bob Steele's going, Arkansas, right? That's where you were. And I said, did you catch any trout? And he said he caught a walleye. You're not supposed to catch walleye down in Arkansas. I think he was kind of mixed up where he was. Maybe he was really in Minnesota and thought it was Arkansas. I don't know. But anyway, they caught a walleye. And anyway, good to have him back. All of you being in prayer, tomorrow will be a very important day for our church and this unspoken that we've been dealing with. So I ask each of you to be praying for us. And there could be a meeting coming soon that we would all need your prayers on. We're going to look at the last night that I'm going to cover. You know, about half of this is from the book on child training. Excellent book. And about half of it's been personal experience. And next week, we're going to cover questions and answers and some demonstrations and things. We want some of the kids to volunteer for next week to see who will come up so we can demonstrate on. Adam, would you come up next week? You're thinking on that one. He hasn't answered yet. What do you think, Adam? How about your daddy? Could he come up? Could we use your daddy as an example? You're not even sure about that. How about your sister, Allison? Could she come up? Okay, he said she could come. Allison, would it be okay if Adam came up next week? I don't think she knows what I'm talking about. Okay, now who else do we want? Doug, would you want to come up? No, sir. Okay, Lisa, would you be willing? Matt, where are you, Matt? Matt? Oh, in the back. Now, how about you next week? No? Mark. Mark Julian, how about you? You're a wimp, aren't you, Mark? You wouldn't do it. You know, Mark says, when my granddaddy comes, he won't call me a wimp. And I asked him, and he said, no, he's not a wimp. Mark was so happy, out of the whole earth, he found one person. Anyway, we're going to have demonstrations. Maybe we'll just pick some out. Rodney, would you come up next week for the demonstration? You would! See, the poor boy's never had it at home. He doesn't know what it is. Rodney, that's an interesting. Okay, we'll remember that. How about you, Aaron? No. Okay. Maybe I'll ask for volunteers. Any of you kids want to volunteer? Wow. Okay. Okay, that'll be next week. Okay. Interesting. I'll tell you one thing, they'll pay attention to messages more closely after next week. Timmy, you want to come up too? Okay, that's good. This is nice. Okay, anyway, we're going to have... I asked some of you to write some questions out, and if you did, turn those in, and we'll also give you a chance to just ask them. And would someone bring me the rods that we've been talking about that you get at the store? Does someone have a supply of different sizes or anything? Renzia does. Don, would you get me a set for next week? Okay, good. That'll be good. I just want to get everything set up so it'll be just precision. We've got a machine that we use. And it's going to be interesting. We use it in the gymnasium because this room's not big enough to hold it. And okay, so we'll be doing that next week, and next week we'll end it. It's been just lovely to have the Bible Church of Villa Park come each of these weeks, and I'll tell you, it's a real blessing to have them stand with us, both Pastor Van and Bosch and the church, and I really appreciate it, and I hope and God does bless you for standing with us, and as we stand with you, we stand with each other. Well, what I want to cover, and boy, I tell you, you talk about a message that could change your whole life, not just raising children, but I mean change your entire life, because this is what is done so often. It's done by you. It's done by me. And we've got to learn not to do this. And I call this transferring guilt. How we transfer the guilt. And we're going to look at the greatest example in the Bible. And that's Aaron, Moses' brother, was left in charge. But he was weak in character and easily pressured to compromise. You know, if someone said, how do you want to be? You want to be like Moses or Aaron? You'd say, I want to be like Moses. Because there's not a great character there in his brother. It's a weak character. It's a person that he commanded his people according to their own desires. See, he would have been a good one to write Basic Youth No Conflicts, wouldn't it? Because he didn't believe in conflicts. You know, that's what a lot of the things in so-called Christendom today is. How not to have a conflict. How to just kind of go with the flow. If the flow changes a little bit, then you change with the flow. And these are things that are kind of risky. It may seem good for a while, but in the end it gets you into a lot of trouble. He said to bring the gold that God had commanded and had given them when they came out of Egypt. And you know, they had lots of gold back in those days. We can't even fathom the amount of gold. You know, a lot of you saw King Tut when he was visiting over here in the Museum of Science, I think is where he was, or wherever, natural history, wherever. It doesn't matter to me. I know that some moving van hauled him around. They advertise that pretty heavily. Whenever I see that, I say, I'll never use that van. They haul dead bodies, you know. So I'll never do that. But we saw him over there in Egypt. And I tell you, you know, I could have taken him. They weren't really even watching. I could have just picked up, walked out with him. I really could have. And I had to slap Linda. She just was grabbing and that gold and everything. And, you know, they had a lot of gold. But see, this was a direct violation of God's commandment. God said that we can have no other gods before us. And we see that in Exodus 20, verse 3 and 4, and Exodus 20, 23. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. That's why we don't have statues in this church. You say, well, that doesn't mean that. Yes, it does mean that. Any statue with religious significance. You say, but you got an eagle out there. Yeah, but that's a mascot. That's not something that we bow down to and pray for the eagle to, you know, go and pray to the saints or something like that. We don't do that because God says don't do it. It's very simple. In Exodus 20, 23, you shall not make me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. God says don't do it. As clear as you can get. You can't get any clearer than this. Aaron knowingly broke one of the Ten Commandments. I'll tell you, you know, some people say, well, you broke the Ten Commandments, you can't go to heaven. Well, we believe Aaron's in heaven. And he broke many of them. The Bible says if you break one, you broke them all. There's not any of you that haven't had idols. Oh, you may not have been as graphic. You may not have made them out of gold and silver. But there's not any of us that haven't had idols. I don't mean, you know, I doubt if any of you here have idols of a rock group or something like that. I don't think of that. But I think we have things in our lives that we have to really be careful of. Look at Exodus 32:4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I tell you, isn't that a sad commentary? They've been brought up. They'd crossed the Red Sea. All the great things, and now they're making gods. And did you ever notice here that it says Aaron made it? He made it. I bet he was pretty proud. You know, that would take quite a skill, wouldn't it, to be able to make a golden calf out of gold? That would be pretty skillful. I bet he was pretty proud of his work in metals. I bet he was pretty proud of what he had done with his hands. That's something we got to watch, isn't it, that we create something and we feel like, man, look what we have done. And there's nothing wrong with taking pride in our work. But it's, again, who do we attribute the pride to and who do we give the credit to? I bet Aaron finally felt like, finally, my brother Moses is always one looked up to, and now I made my own God. I finally got ahead of him. He was up on that mountain. He was a fanatic. He stayed up there too long. He got burned up. That brother Moses of mine, oh, he was a nice man, but he was too fanatical. Now I am the one. I have made my own God. You know, if you make a God, you're better than a God, aren't you? If you can make a God, then you are better than a God. And that's what he had done. But now something went wrong with the scheme. Moses came down. Moses wasn't dead. Moses goes to Aaron. Now, Moses made a big mistake here. He asked for an excuse. Listen, parents, one of the biggest mistakes you will do to your children is ask for a reason that they did their sin. Why did you do that? Well, they're going to tell you why they did it. Well, let's look at this. This is a classic. This is humorous. You know, some people never seem to see humor. I'll tell you one thing, God has humor all in the Bible. You can't read this without seeing humor. This is humorous. This is as humorous as anything that you could ever believe. In Exodus 32:21, "And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee?" See, he gave him an excuse. "That thou hast brought so great a sin upon them." Moses is helping him. Moses liked his brother, and Moses was a kind man. And Moses says, "Why did these people do this?" That's like going to your child. "Who made you do that?" He's going to say, "My brother, my sister, my teacher. They didn't explain it good to me." Oh, I'm going to question your teacher. I'm going to make sure that your teacher did it the right way. Now, don't get me wrong, parents. There are times that it's correct to ask questions to teachers. It's not wrong. But you got to do it at the right time. You got to do it with the right respect. But you can't just every little thing a child says. You'd never do that. And, well, why did you do this? Now, see, this was not a rebuke. It was a solicitation for an excuse. A rebuke would have been, "Aaron, you have done wrong." But that wasn't what he did. He gave him an excuse. See, parents do this primarily because they want to avoid conflict. But parents, if you try to live your life to avoid conflict, what you're going to wind up is conflict. When you try to avoid conflict and you don't do what's right, you're going to wind up with conflict. And that's not a healthy way to live. Aaron, of course, took advantage. You know, our old nature doesn't need an advantage to give an excuse. You won't believe. I took count just the last, since I've been working on this week and a half, how many adults always put the blame on somebody else. You would not believe how many I've talked to face to face, and they put the blame right here. Some of you sitting right here, you good people, and you are good people. And why did this happen? Well, so-and-so did this. So-and-so, and so-and-so told me the wrong thing. So-and-so. And you know what? I found out I do the same thing. We are born with the ability to transfer blame. Parents, we've got to train our children not to do this. It's not healthy. It causes resentment. We'll talk a little later about how it causes mental troubles. That's right. It causes mental troubles. It causes anguish. That's why we've got so many kids in mental institutions today that parents don't know what to do with them. They don't want to send them to jail, so they put them in a mental ward. That's how they get rid of them. That's how they take care of them. Exodus 32:22, "And Aaron said, let none of the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief." He made it himself. He's the one actually took the gold and made it. And he says, "You know those people, Moses." Now he's got on a roll now. Boy, he's on a roll. He's transferring the blame. Now he blames everybody in the whole camp. And he got away with that. And he got a good taste of it. He says, "Man, this is good." See, this is a great example of moral transfer of guilt. Now the entire blame is on the people from himself. transfer of blame. Oh, it was my teacher. It was Pastor Julian. He didn't explain the chemistry problem correctly. It's his fault that I did this. It was Pastor Floyd. It was Pastor Adams. It was his fault. It was Pastor Scudder's fault because he didn't say hi to me in the hallway, you know. Why did you do this? No rebuke. See, children are born with this ability. You know, they're quicker than a speeding bullet with an excuse, aren't they? They have it programmed in electrically. They have electric programmers all in their body that gives that transfer of guilt. And they learn from their mommy, they learn from their daddy how to transfer it. Well, see, with just a little training, parents can teach their children to shift. You know, it's hard when you're driving a straight shift, isn't it? I always made sure both my children knew how to drive a straight shift. And that's one of the hard things is shifting gears, isn't it? You know, I remember Julie. We went back over and back here, and one time we were bouncing around, and they called Barney, and he came behind us to watch what we were doing over there. This is true. I said, Julie, there's a cop. I said, ease out on that clutch rail. Boom, 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 you know. Shifting gears is hard, but you know, we train them, and now she shifts gears so good. She can shift gears to about any shopping center. And you know, if I could have had a picture of this today, several of us went out to eat after church, and Joyce said, well, I'll take Diane and Julie shopping. And Danny happened to be with them, and she says, Danny, we're going shopping. If you could have seen his eyes, they literally rolled around. We're going where? Shopping? I've never seen Danny look so sick. It was bad, wasn't it, Dan? I've never seen a look in my life that looked so bad as Danny looked this afternoon. How long did you shop, Dan? It must have been an eternity. Whose fault was it, Dan? Okay. The truth is, it was. With just a little training, children can learn to shift, right? And they get real good at it. They blame the brothers. They blame the sister. They blame the kid down the street. But eventually, it will come full circle, and they will blame everything on what? The what? Parents. That's why kids that have had everything given to them, had everything that you could think of, they grow up and they write books against mommy and daddy. Because they've learned to shift the blame, and the very parent that tried to do this to avoid conflict winds up with a life full of conflict. Very dangerous. The next attempt, as I'm saying in this beautiful example of Aaron, the next attempt is to make Moses share the blame. Exodus 32:23. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not is become of him. You see it? You see how subtle it is? Moses, you were gone too long. It's really your fault. See, that's what it is when you start asking for excuses. Now, usually it doesn't come quite full circle this quickly, but it did. Moses, it's your fault. The kids say, but you said you let so-and-so do it. So-and-so down the street did it. When you were small, you did it. You weren't clear what you told me. And on and on and on and on. But next, Aaron really gets good. He does the ultimate transfer. I've had my children use this one. It's the ultimate transfer. I mean, this one's better than the dog did it. This is the ultimate transfer. It's just an accident of nature. It just happened. I can't explain it. It just happened. I just came to my room, it was neat and it was straight, and all of a sudden it exploded. Out of nowhere, my room got dirty. I didn't do it. Someone snuck in the house and did it. There's been someone in the neighborhood messing up kids' rooms to get them in trouble. That dent in the car, it just happened. It was perfect. There was no dent. I washed it and waxed it. Now look, there's no dent. I came out and there's a dent. A meteorite hit it. They were dumping gas and a plane went by and the fuel landed right on the car. It evaporated. There's no evidence of the... Just an accident. Just happened. See, that's what happened when you start letting the kids do this. Exodus 32:24. I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. I like that, don't you? Now you tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. I tell you, He's got a great sense of humor. It just came out. The glass just fell over, Mom. I didn't touch it. It just fell over. The gravity changed. So-and-so's mother said it was all right. Boy, I like that one. Some kids do that. Well, they told me it was okay. The other monitor that's not here today said I could do it. Joyce said I could do it. Mrs. Rehoff said I could do it. The teacher did not explain it to me. All the kids do it. Mom, Dad, they all do it at school. Why are you picking on me? Pastor Floyd, I understand all the kids break their glasses while they're sitting. What? See? Well, don't call him on something like that. The principle that I want to teach you tonight is so simple. Never ask for an excuse because you will always get one. Like we've heard me say, you don't ask some people, how are you? You don't ask your kids, why did you do such and such? That's why we have no fault insurance, isn't it? It just happened. Determining guilt is a true issue, not finding a reason to excuse the guilt. Remember that. Now, reproving a child should usually be done in private unless it is an act that has affected everyone. My principle in the school is when they've done a private act, we privately rebuke them. When they've done it publicly, though, I like to put a little fear. I remember we had a little fight breakout this year. We've never had that before in our whole history, and we had one breakout. It wasn't, awesome or nothing, but it was something we were very concerned about. And there were three boys involved in it, and it was done publicly. So I walked in the learning center and I said, "Would so-and-so, come in here immediately." It had quite an effect. The rest of the school was so nice and polite and courteous that whole day. It lasted at least a day. It really helped. But most things should be done in private. You should not embarrass your kids publicly. Unless they do things publicly. If it's a public sin, then you embarrass them publicly. But ordinarily, you do it privately. Don't embarrass your children in front of other children. Again, unless it was something done wrong. Finally, a rebuke sets a stage for punishment. A child should always know what standard he or she has broke and admit guilt. This is why it's called child training. We have got to get our children to admit guilt. A child needs to accept the blame and truly deserves the punishment. He's got to understand, or she's got to understand, that they accept the blame and they deserve the punishment. If a child won't accept it, the blame, then chastisement is the only way to reestablish the parent's authority over the child. This is so important. Now we're going to talk about guilt and confession. Guilt and confession. You know, sometimes people put things off and get themselves in trouble and they don't confess. I don't know how many of you heard recently about a man who was fishing out in the cold time of the year. It had just turned October, getting in the chilly part of the year. A tremendous cold front had come in, and the man had a long beard. I don't know how many of you saw this story. You might have read it. And he had a long beard, and he's fishing with a surface plug, which wasn't the right time of the year to use one. But he was fishing with his surface plug and pulls this thing back, and it catches right in his beard. And he couldn't get it out. His fingers were all numb, so he just cut the thing and tied another one on. The thing was just hanging there. And he said, when I get back to the warm car, I'll let it thaw out and I'll let it drop. But he forgot. He's got this beard. He's got this fishing plug in his beard, and it's caught in there. And he's just getting out. The awful thing happens that you always dread of. He slips and he falls in the water. On top of it, a bass grabbed the plug. And this bass was so big, it started pulling him out. And he reaches up and he grabs a tree, and it pulled the skin and everything and the beard right off of this man. And by the time they got him to the hospital, it was infected. A terrible scar was on his face. His buddies would no longer go fishing with him. Would you go fishing with a man that did something like that? They wouldn't play anything with him. He was ostracized from the neighborhood. It was an awful thing. He gave up fishing. He canceled his subscription to Field and Stream. He's taken up knitting now and basket weaving. He has no friends because he procrastinated and he didn't know how to get rid of the guilt. Now, how many of you believe that? Some of you are being so polite not to laugh while I was going on that one. That was a good one, wasn't it? Did you like that one, Julie? We'll put that in your child book. You and Diane's. Julie and Diane. Lessons children shouldn't learn. Okay, guilt and confession. Guilt is a term like so many others that has changed meanings. Now here's what guilt is. It's the fact of having committed some specified or implied offense. That's what guilt is. Okay, I'm going to give that again. The fact of having committed some specified or implied offense. It is not an emotional feeling. It is not an emotional feeling. So many of us have it all mixed up. You know, you can feel guilty and not be guilty, and you cannot be guilty and feel guilty, or vice versa. You see what I'm saying? You can be totally innocent and feel guilty, and you can be guilty and feel totally innocent. Guilt is having committed some specified or implied offense. Most of the time, it's our emotions that control us more than the facts. You know, we feel like, man, what's everybody going to think? You know, if everybody's honest, no matter what happens to anybody, they're not going to judge. They're not going to cast stones, not if they're a good Christian. If you're a good Christian and someone's plodding along and something happens, they're not going to cast stones. If they do, someday they're going to get stones cast at them. See, true guilt is not an emotion because right and wrong are absolutes. I want us to look at some verses, Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or excusing one another. In other words, emotions, feeling guilty the wrong way and letting it become emotion, can either excuse or excuse. Accuse or excuse one another. You be careful when you let your life be ruled by emotion. It's a dangerous thing to take place. It's not a healthy thing. That's why the Bible says that a woman should be the head of a man. Because that doesn't mean they're superior. And I tell you, I've never taught that men are superior to women, and I don't believe they are. God says they're equal. Yes, He does. It says male or female, Jew or Greek, bond or free, we're all equal in Christ Jesus. Men aren't superior to women. I tell you, if there's something I hate is when I find a man that thinks he's superior to a woman. I'm the only one that really is. Okay, God, get ready. No, seriously, that is an awful thing. But see, God made us differently. And one reason was emotion. And we've got to be very careful that we, especially women, don't run our lives by emotion. That's not a weakness. That's the way God made you. But that's why we've got to make sure and be on guard of. That's why the devil went to Eve first instead of Adam. But then he got Eve to talk Adam into it. And we've got to be very, very careful that we don't run our lives by emotion. And we feel a certain way and we feel this way and we're not letting the facts. This is why we've got to learn to take counsel and go by the counsel, even though we don't feel. You know, a lot of times, I'm sure, you don't feel what I told you is right. Emotionally, you don't feel that way. You know, a lot of times, emotionally, I don't even feel the way I told you is right, but I know it's right because it's the Bible. But that's not emotionally the way I feel. Pastor Vandenbosch tells you something and you don't feel that. But this is why we have to get counsel. Because we, you know, like I was kidding so much about John making it. By the way, we're going to have food again from the wedding. I'll tell you, college kids are doing good. And we're going to have, I haven't been eating cake, but I'm going to eat some more of John's red velvet cake. I have to do it because it would be a sin not to eat it. That's what you call transfer of calorie. But we are going to have that rest of that cake tonight. Don't fight for it. Don't slaughter for it. Kill for it. And we've got a lot of good food. And then those of you from Villa Park that already placed your order, we will take that same order and put it in for next week. So it'll be simpler for you. Paul Julian is going to be heading up our kitchen right now. So, okay, Romans 13:4. This is a verse we've covered about four times in this series of nine so far. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou wilt do which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. See, now listen to this. A child under conviction will hang his head and look around. Now here's what's important, parents. If conviction is not cleansed, he'll be moody, bitter, he'll blame others, and eventually results in emotional and physical problems if this is not resolved. Listen, it will cause emotional and it will literally cause physical. Now, I'm not saying that every time you get sick, it's because of emotional problems. And Dr. Taney would never say that. But what we're saying is, it does affect how you are by how you think and things like that. And we've got to learn not to transfer the guilt. Rebuke causes a child to face what he has already felt in conscience. See, the conscience, until it's seared with a hot iron, you feel a certain way. In other words, it makes him face the issue. Just as we confess to God, a child must learn to confess to parents. Now, here's the definition of confession, and it's making known or acknowledging one's fault, wrong, crime, or weakness. Did you get that? The definition of confession is making known or acknowledging one's fault, wrong, crime, or weakness. A well-trained child has learned it is better to face the music. And if he won't admit it, then chastisement. You know, having Jeff work for me. One thing I know about Jeff, if he does something wrong, he'll always tell me. Jeff, are you here? Where's Jeff? If he's not here, I'll make sure he... There's Jeff. Okay. I guess they went and took windsurfing lessons. They want to really do good up there at camp, and they took windsurfing. Was this yesterday, Jeff? You got up once, didn't you, Jeff? Did Lynn get up at all? Did she stay up? Okay. One thing I've learned about Jeff, he'll confess it if he does something wrong. You know, that's a neat thing, isn't it? Even sometimes it wasn't his fault. Our freezer got unplugged again. It's incredible. And it really wasn't his fault. Pastor, I may have unplugged your freezer. Well, you know, that's what... It's better. Isn't it better to confess things than to try to hide and hold this guilt and hold this and say, well, I don't want to take the consequences? Now, here's three reasons for confession. One, it cleanses the soul. It does. It cleanses the soul. Listen, if I couldn't confess to God, I wouldn't be able to even preach to you up here. No, I don't have any sin that I've hidden from the congregation. That's some deep sin. But we have so many sins every day that if we couldn't confess to God, I couldn't even preach. But you know what some adults have a problem with? See, because they've never learned to face it and they've never learned to confess it as a child, they have a hard time believing that God can forgive them. That's a real dangerous thing. They just have a hard time believing that God can forgive them. So number one, it cleanses the soul. They will be able to face the parents with a clear mind. Number two, it helps a child to realize his personal responsibility. That he is personally responsible for everything he or she does. This is a great step in growing up. Is when you are personally responsible. And three, it helps them to accept the parents' authority. See, if we can train them, then they won't just give you an emotional response. See, some people feel bad only because they got caught. But we need them to feel bad because it was wrong. Not an emotional expense. But then when we go to God, ask for the forgiveness. You know, some people are so afraid what other people think that they're so... They never let God really work in their life. Listen, God forgives. Praise God. Don't compound a mistake, though, by continually making the same mistake. Don't compound it by not listening to advice. Look at Leviticus 26:40 and 41. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, which their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and that also that they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. When they confess it, they accept. Boy, I tell you, there is something deep in this verse here. This verse is not just a verse. This verse has got a key that can change our life. In the Hebrew, this is what this means, this last part. And they shall accept of the punishment their iniquity. Here's what it means in Hebrew. It means to take pleasure in the punishment. To take pleasure in the punishment. Listen, when you're right before your parents and they give you the punishment, you're not going to do it all upset and, who's going to tell me what to do? You're going to say, okay, praise God. And it's a wonderful thing. This is one reason why some children have such resentment toward their parents, because they've never had to confess. See, a child needs to agree with parents about the guilt and should accept it. Now, when a child confesses, and don't expect too much out of the confession, look at their age, but don't let them do something like, okay, I did it, so what? Now, if my child did that, my child would go to chastisement. But, you know, be kind and understanding when they do it, and don't expect the emotional Person of the Year award for your child's confession. Get them to acknowledge it. Get them to agree with you. And, don't be too hard on them in that way. That's very important. Now we're getting down to this other aspect of it, and this is the aspect of forgiveness. Forgiveness. A child after the confession, like the bad dog with his tail between his legs, needs to know where he stands. You know, you've seen you rebuke a dog and the dog head goes down, he walks away. Some dog escaped out at O'Hare recently and they gave $10,000 reward for a dog. Can you believe that? Anyway, the guy got the dog and he kissed the dog and my dog, he's back. I tell you, we got to be careful, don't we? But anyway, a child, after the confession, he needs to know or she needs to know where they stand. Parents, don't. Once it's over, forgive them and forget it. Forgiveness continues to remove the effect of guilt in a child's soul. But see, until that confession, when it's a rebellious act, of course, first the discipline of the rod, then the admission, and then the punishment. Well, you can't do this for such a time. And we've got to get it to where there's a submission to the punishment. But we've been taught not to do that. Always blame someone else. Transfer the guilt. 1 John 1:9. This is a great verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. It's not partial. You'll hear people, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. You know? We had a couple brothers that came to this church for a short time, and they hadn't spoke to each other for years, and they both wound up coming to this church, and they found the other one was here one Sunday, and not either one of them ever came back again. Two brothers. Isn't that awful? Isn't it great that God forgets and forgives? Oh, I tell you. I know I had a problem. I had a real close friend when I was in Carrollton. Not the boy I've told you about, but another one. His dad owned a big clothing store there. And he got me mad for something, and I would not forgive him. And my dad says, you've got to forgive him. I would not forgive him. I just refused to forgive this guy. I made it my mind that that guy would never be forgiven. And then I got embarrassed because I wouldn't forgive him. And then it was harder to forgive him. Then I wouldn't walk on the same street he was on. If I saw him coming, I would go the other way. It was stupid. It was immature. I should have been taken by my parents and whipped and gone over there. And then when I was in Dayton, Ohio, I got shocked. I got a phone call from him. Somehow he found out through Linda's relatives somehow and this guy that I hadn't forgiven. And I finally said, would you forgive for the stupid way I acted when I was in the third grade? He remembered it too. But I did. I acted stupid. It's ignorant. Listen, don't let your kids get away with that kind of stupidity. It makes them miserable. And then when we grow up, we've got to learn to fight those kind of things because they're wrong. Well, praise God, no matter how we were raised, no matter how bad it is, we can overcome it. Again, Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. See that? Only after confession is forgiveness possible. You know, some people say, oh, you should forgive 70 times 7. I agree with that. But you can't forgive what they haven't confessed. This is where some people really blow it. The Greek word for confess is to agree or admit. I agree with you, God. What I did was wrong. Now let's look at this Psalm 32:5 one more time. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. You know how many times God forgives, He forgets, but we don't let it happen. And the wrong's to be forgotten. Parents, when it's over, it's over. Drop it. Some people just can't drop anything. Jeremiah 31:34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. Now this is an incredible. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Wow. Parents must be willing to give a child a new slate. The results of fellowship, of forgiveness, is that fellowship is restored. You remember the child's old nature says, feed me, feed me. And the child's old nature wants to be fed. Listen, parents, don't expect your child to be too good. They're going to give you conflicts. When you have to deal with a conflict, here's some ways that we've got to be willing to deal with it. Now, I'm going to give you a little clue for you women. A little help. Because you women don't like conflicts. That's your nature. Now, you've got a hard situation. Your child's been really bad. Your husband's gone. Send the child to the room. And then you start praying, God, I want you to give me strength. You start maybe look up some verses in the Bible to get strength from the Word of God. And you say, God, I've got to have special strength because what I'm doing I don't like. Do you think any of us like conflicts? Do you think there's a person, man, woman, child, that was ever born that says, I love conflict? Nobody does. But see, you learn through life that if you handle conflicts, you have less conflicts. If you don't handle conflicts, you have more conflicts. If you put the finger in the dike before the dike hole gets too big, you can save a flood if you do it early. And that's something you kind of have to learn. Have to do. Here's some examples. A boy is told to stay in the yard. After being told in no uncertain terms, he leaves the yard and goes to another yard. First you're whipping him, still won't admit it. I didn't understand. I wasn't supposed to leave the yard. You're getting so upset that you don't hardly know what to do. You're getting ready to blow 25 fuses in 1 second, you know. I didn't understand I wasn't supposed to leave the yard. I thought you said I couldn't leave the state. You know, and you say, oh, you know. Again, say this, and you're getting out of control. You never do anything out of control, parents. Never. Well, what do you do then when it's out of control? I want to give you 15 minutes to think about what you just said, and I'm coming back. And when I come back, we're going to talk about this again. Then you go and start praying and give the child. Never lose control. Use whatever way you can that's an honest way to win the situation. Then the discipline is done for leaving the yard. The chastisement is done. Then a certain time that the child cannot leave the yard at all. Assure the child, though, of your love and explain why this is important. After you've got control of the situation, always explain to the child that you love them. The boy or girl, always tell them that you love them. Sometimes it's going to be so hard that the husband's going to have to handle it. But wives, when your husband first walks in from a hard day, don't expect your husband the very first thing he does when he walks in. Would you go take care of these stinking kids? I've been home with these stinking kids all day. Well, what do you think he's been doing? He's been working with stinking people, you know? Listen, let your husband come. Let him relax. Bring his meal to him. Take his slip. No. during this period, you know, that I was trying to be real nice to Linda, which is kind of a rarity, and I decided I was going to bring her breakfast in bed, and I was so proud of myself, and we had that country ham, and I took it down there, and she says, "Lay it on the side, I'll get it later," and I'm going, man, she's really out, she won't even eat breakfast in bed. I was really hurt, you know, I cooked it, and I had toast and everything, and a jelly, really neat, and she says, "Just lay it there, I'll get it later," and I'm going, man, this woman's so bad, what's she want me to do? Intravenously feed her? She came up later and she said, "I'm really sorry, I thought you were just bringing coffee." That was unusual. It won't happen again for another millennium. But So give the husband, though, a time to rest up a little bit. Let him sit down and the child knows he's going to get it. A few more minutes of tension won't hurt. And then explain it in a nice way, and then Dad, handle it. Okay, here's some more verses, and I'm going to have to really... how much time have I got left, Tom? Okay, we got to go quick. You're lucky. I'm on tape. Deuteronomy 28:1. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all the commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all the blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou wilt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God." Listen, parents, you'll get blessings. Deuteronomy 28:15. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Look at Deuteronomy 30:19. "And I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." You know, some people don't realize that serving Christ is life. When you serve the devil, it may seem like fun, but you're really getting death. Oh, it's more fun. No, it's not. It's not more fun. It may be more fun temporarily, but it's not more fun. Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." I'll tell you what, you do what God says, parents, and you're going to be blessed beyond anything you could ever believe. Now, what are you going to do when you have a child that won't obey and he's living in the house? This is very important. Look at Jeremiah 31:29-30. You might not catch this when I first read this, but it's very important. "In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set upon edge. But every one shall die from his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set upon edge." Now, when a child will not obey, and the child is too old to discipline and all these things, then the child should not be allowed to live in the house. Why? Not for cruelty, not because you want to hurt the child, but then the child learns to answer to God alone. This is when God can chase him. And the parent is not held accountable because the child is not at home. Now listen, sometimes you say, well, it doesn't work. There's some of you here right now, and you've had wayward children that are out in the world. They're living by themselves. Listen, I always believe there's hope. And I always believe that the only way that some children are ever going to make it is when the parents do what God says to do. It says they eat their own sour grapes, their own teeth. You know, at first they're set upon edge because of the parents. Or the parents are set upon edge because of the child. But then it says everybody's teeth are set upon edge. You know, there's some things that you eat that cause your teeth to be upon edge. I don't know the answers to that, and I don't know if Cindy or Candy would understand that, being dental hygienist or not. But certain things make your teeth set on edge. I don't know. It happens to me anyway. I guess it happens to some of you. But this was an example. It is not good to let a child live in rebellion and not have to pay for what he or she is doing. It's an unhealthy thing to live in rebellion, and the longer you let it happen, the unhealthier it has to be. Always trust the Lord, for He is gracious in all His ways. Don't be discouraged. Some of you have had terrible things. Some of you have got children that break your heart. Listen, God is a gracious God and a wonderful God. And you have to keep trusting Him. If a child has to leave home, give him or her a warning. Give him or her and say, now you know what's going to happen. And we're going to be praying for you. And we're going to love you. But we're going to do this because we love you. Because to let you get away with this, we're taking part in your sin. And maybe give them a short time to reconsider. And say, I'm going to give you a week or so long to reconsider. But after this, you have to go through with this because you're not helping your child by not dealing with it. And this is very important. Next week, we're going to have, like I said, questions and answers and demonstrations. If you're here tonight and you don't know where you're going to spend your eternity, I tell you, there's something in life that nothing could be greater than eternity, right? You know, we say, where are we going to spend our eternity? What are we going to do when we die? Where are we going to go when we die? Well, I tell you one thing, the greatest news you'll ever have is what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. You know, before you can be chastened of God, you've got to be born again. You know it's a great honor to be chastened of God. It's a great honor to be chastened of God. Now, it says no chastening for the present is joyous, but later it's peaceable. You know why? As you've heard us say, children afterwards are so much more loving. People say, oh, the kids in your school, the high schoolers in the college, they're so nice. Why? Because these principles work. You say, but what if I've blown it? Well, God can work through all kinds of things, just like we talked about this morning. Paul made a compromise, and Paul didn't get all down on himself. He didn't say, woe is me. Paul just kept going, and God used him. And He used him in mighty ways. Don't get down on yourself. Listen, confess it. God will cleanse you and forgive you of all unrighteousness. You know what's so neat about God? He forgets it. God forgets it. Isn't that nice? You know, Lord, you remember when I did such and such? He said, nope, I don't. Lord, you remember when I blew it with my children? No, I don't. Now, we know God's all-knowing, but you know what I'm saying. He doesn't hold it against us. In other words, in the sense of not holding it against us, He doesn't remember it. Parents, are you able to do that? Listen, but you've got to be born again before you can be chastened of God. If you're not born again, you'll go right to hell. How are you going to go to heaven? Well, Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sin. Here we are, and this billfold represents sin. This hand right here represents you and me. God says, I love you, but I hate your sin. This hand is Jesus. This hand is you and me, and this is sin, and this is Jesus. He never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He, God, hath made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. And God now looks upon you and me as righteous as He looks upon Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Isn't that wonderful? Man, you know, God forgives us. How many of you say, I wish I could erase my childhood? God has, if you've truly confessed it. Isn't that wonderful? See, that's our God. He's a righteous God. He's a God. He's not waiting. You know, that's the way you parents, once your kids, you teach them to confess it and not transfer the guilt, then they've got to know that there's no barrier between you. You know, some people never bring up a problem and they fuse, you know, and they the time bomb's ticking. And they don't know how to deal with things, and they don't share, and then they just let things, and pretty soon they explode, you know. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to do that. God doesn't want us to have a time bomb. God wants everything to be able to be right and not have this fear. If we can teach this to our children, do you understand what it'll be? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And it's the most wonderful thing. Listen, you'll experience it for...